Well, good morning, viewers. It's great to be with you once again. We're looking at a series on prayer right now, and we're asking questions about prayer. Questions like, why do we pray? And today, why don't we pray? Or perhaps more correctly, why is it such a struggle to pray? As we come to this, let's talk to God and ask Him to help us understand. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word and to explore this great subject of prayer. Father, we confess it's a source of conflict to us in our lives here on earth. But we pray that You'd help us understand just how You see prayer and how important it is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we pray? Why don't Christians find it easy to pray? The old bishop, J.C. Ryle's insights in this area are invaluable for us today. Though it was written a century and a half ago, his words are just as relevant for us. He says, "Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of someone when they're born again is praying. A habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. They must pray. One cannot be consistently prayerless and be a Christian. Yet, there's no duty in Christian life so neglected as private prayer." Then there's the words of the famous prayer warrior, E.M. Bounds, who said, "Constant, consistent, and fervent prayer ought to be the ordinary flow of Christian life, like an artesian stream. It just keeps on flowing out." Well, I know in my mind that this is the truth, this is the heavenly ideal, this is what ought to be, but my experience tells me a different story. I'm relieved to hear that it's pretty normal for conflict to surround the subject of prayer. The Apostle Paul says this, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The spiritual world involves praying, which is not natural for us to do. The reality of things here on earth is that the God-repelling allergic condition called sin continues to work in my flesh, and it continues to keep God at a distance, and it continues to assert my own will in my life. Yet the gospel says Jesus Christ has overturned the reign of sin in my life and provided everything I need for holiness and godliness. So I'm caught between the apostles' reasoning and Murray McShane's words, "What a man is alone and on his knees before God, that he is and no more." Normal Christians everywhere, every day, find it a struggle to pray. Why? Well, I can't and I won't attempt to address every malady and every circumstance that will make us feel like this and feel like not praying, for there are many and varied, including emotional, physical and mental, as well as spiritual ailments that prevent us from praying. So I've extracted, in some cases deduced, four main reasons why we struggle in prayer. The first one of them is this: some of us are lukewarm. Most of us would be familiar with this term in relation to a church to which Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Jesus first commends the church for their hard work, how they've hated compromise, how they stood against false doctrines, always taking a stand for the gospel. But the thing he has against them is that they've lost their first love. These are Christian people. These are believers. He says to them, "I would rather you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm." Now, I don't mind iced coffee. I love hot coffee. But if the barista gives me a lukewarm coffee, it goes straight in the bin. It's only worthy to be spat out. It appears that Jesus feels the same about their zeal for him. Those whose hearts were once aflame with love and devotion towards Jesus now treat him as something you can take or leave. The love of Christ in his death for their sins that once so motivated them, that once was seen as such a costly love, so excellent, so precious and priceless, now seems cheap, ordinary and trivial. What's happened? There's little sense of intimacy with their Lord. Our self-sufficiency can be similarly a cause of our prayerlessness. You see, prayer is a real intimacy marker. John Calvin said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And Bishop Ryle unpacks that statement saying, tell me what a man's prayers are, and I'll soon tell you the state of his soul. Prayer is the spiritual pulse, the test of spiritual health. Just like a marriage needs work and effort to maintain intimacy, our love for Jesus doesn't come without work. Paul tells the Ephesians to remember that you who were once far away have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ, that it is by grace you've been saved, not from anything within you, but a gift from God, because of God's rich mercy to people who were blind, naked, unworthy, wretched, destined for hell. We can now see we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, precious in his sight, blessed and destined for eternity in heaven. We are forgetful, though, and spiritually dull. So we have to work at reminding ourselves of the gospel, and we have to do that daily. It's a good antidote to becoming lukewarm in our faith. It's no different to reminding ourselves why we love our spouse. Faith has to be worked at, and intimacy will grow, and prayer will flow from duty to delight. Well, the second reason I think that I've deduced from Scripture that some of us find it hard to pray or struggle with prayer is that some of us have perverted our priorities. Sometimes we settle down to just praying when we can find time. But when we approach prayer this way, other things soon supplant themselves as greater priorities in our life. In J.I. Packer's book, Praying, he contends that the key to heartfelt, meaningful, enriching realism in our prayer is 1, the clear realization of the reality of God, 2, the continual practice of the presence of God, and 3, the constant endeavor to please God every day of our lives. I call that keeping God in our frontal lobe. The priority for all Christians is to, and I quote Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 7. This is to be the first on our agenda every day. You can seek other things, but only as they defer in priority to God's kingdom in our lives. It's not necessarily even the big things in life that matter most. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So it's clear that even the mundane, even the seemingly unimportant tasks must be shaped by the gospel in our lives. We're not made to live independent and self-directed lives. We're not meant to exist according to our own plans, goals, and glory. Our lives, our church, our faith are not about us. They're about him, about his plan, his kingdom, and his glory. In the busyness of life, we can lose sight of God's existence, let alone his glory. The most common cause of wrong priorities is sin. John Bunyan says this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, and sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. If our priorities are wrong, it's to Scripture first that the Holy Spirit directs us, where God bears witness about himself, in order that we may begin to know him as we ought. It was C.S. Lewis who said, look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else. So if you're in this place and you struggle with prayer because your priorities are all wrong, don't despair. God knew that in your sin you would never live up to his standard. That's why he sent Jesus to live the life you couldn't live, and to die on your behalf and rise to life again so that you could have his power and spirit coursing through your heart and to guide you back to his grace again and again and again. And as you do, you'll find joy in prayer once again. Well, thirdly, some Christians have learned to live without prayer. It's just become a status quo in life. For some of us, that happens because prayers become dry and stale. To pray routinely, we've been taught to do, that we push through duty to delight, it just tires us out. But the Puritan Richard Baxter constantly insisted that real Christianity is heart work. Dutiful prayer doesn't please God if our hearts are not in it. All is wrong if the heart is not right. So we give up regular praying. If we're honest, most of us feel at times just like a ship with no wind in its sails, becalmed. We just feel kind of stuck, even sick of our prayers. If this is your situation, I want to encourage you there is a way back through a word, discipline. You may know how hard it is to go to the gym and have a workout occasionally. It hardly works, does it? You just don't enjoy it and you don't see the benefit. To get the most from going to workouts, you need to go to the gym every day so that you grow in strength and endurance. And so you do actually feel better. But it takes perseverance. The spiritual reality is living without prayer is the result of living without perseverance. Perseverance is one of those great Christian attributes that we're encouraged in all through the New Testament. We find it hard to pray because we don't pray. It's the same for reading the Bible. We find it hard to read the Bible because we don't read it. These disciplines are like acquired tastes. The more you do them, the more you develop your appetite for them. So it's about learning to be disciplined in life. Paul writes to Timothy about enduring hardship like a soldier who is disciplined to keep out of civilian affairs. He writes, be like an athlete who is disciplined to compete according to the rules. No runner, says Paul, can ever expect to claim the prize if they aren't prepared to go into strict training. We need to be disciplined because living in this world involves a permanent element of conflict and struggle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. And I think he's saying, don't be a spiritual Forrest Gump. I don't know why I'm running. I don't know where I'm going. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body to make it my slave. Persevering in prayer will invite God's work in our hearts and it will develop godly character. Os Guinness says, that character is who we are when no one sees us but God. Now, there's a little PS on this one, a little postscript. If you're someone who lives without prayer because you never pray or you haven't ever prayed, I counsel you to earnestly repent and get right with the Lord, for he will not be mocked. If you haven't received Christ as your rightful Lord and Saviour and turned away from your self-centred life and drawn near to God in prayer, then it's probably true that God hasn't drawn near to you and you're not saved. The only prayer of yours that God will hear is, Lord, I repent, I turn to you and I turn away from my sinful life. I come to the last point, four. Some Christians don't believe God answers their prayers. It's true. This is, in my opinion, where a lot of prayerless Christians are. It's a result of wrong perspectives. It's a result of wrong understandings and being immature. Maybe you've asked God on too many occasions, and you haven't received the answers you desired. You are tempted to think, oh, I clearly lack faith that I need to really pray. My prayers just don't work, so why bother? I'll give up trying. In this case, James counsels us to realign our prayers according to God's will if we haven't received an answer. He says in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We need to check our motives for what we ask. To conclude that God doesn't answer prayer is to gravely misunderstand God. Jesus constantly tells us to ask anything in his name, and he will grant what we ask, and the joy will be ours. John 16:24. Whether we get answers or not, we are commanded to pray. We are urged to offer up all our heart's desires, all manner of petitions. We must engage in it because God says we must. John Piper says it's one of the things Jesus demands of us. Men ought to always pray and not give up, says Jesus in Luke 18, verse 1. Is it therefore a sin to be prayerless? It's a good question to ask. Jesus intends to create a praying people. He tells us in the scriptures the why, the how, for whom and what we are to pray. To deliberately ignore our relationship with God is to be disobedient. To be indifferent to his blessings offered to us through what Calvin calls the priceless treasure of prayer God has gifted us is to demonstrate that we really don't understand the gospel. It's a gospel issue. Prayer is designed by God to display his fullness and our need. Prayer puts us in the position of the thirsty and God in the position of the all-supplying fountain. To reject that is the ultimate display of self-reliance. We all need a spiritual checkup. If you're prayerless or if you're struggling with prayer, maybe a spiritual checkup is needed. And a good place to start is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Asking God to plumb the depths of your heart is the best starting point. A broken and contrite heart God does not despise. He longs to take your anxieties and cares, for that is the mission for which Jesus came, to lift us out of sin and brokenness and lift you up. I can only see the Father who welcomes the prodigal home here. He longs to have you back and in his arms, restored. Offensive ways have to go. So asking God to point out what might be wrong is a very good thing to do. If you do that, I'll guarantee it'll be the first thing that comes to your mind. Or the Holy Spirit may use your brothers and sisters in Christ. These days we tend, I think, to shy away from nithetic counsel. That's where we bring admonishment and word-based counsel to bear upon one another. How are we growing in God? It's a good question to ask someone. How are you repenting of sin? How are we loving others? How about humility? Are we making wise decisions? How are things with our spouses? We need this from each other. We need to let our pastors ask those questions too. The church is a collection of broken people ministering to broken people. I want to let Jesus have the final word in this talk about the struggle for prayer. And it boils down. Jesus has great words of encouragement. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. And we all know these verses about asking, seeking and knocking. When Jesus says ask, seek and knock, the present imperative tense literally means keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. Jesus drills down into the idea of perseverance deeper and deeper with each verb. We need to all ask. Every believer knows where our benefits come from. It's a child-father language. Even Jesus was to ask of the Father in Psalm 2, verse 8. God says, "Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance." So how much more should we as children ask of him? Seeking reveals a little more of God's character. God graciously responds to those who seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And then knocking is another intensifying of the idea. The thought behind knocking is seriousness. The man in Jesus' story who came to his friend at midnight displayed his seriousness in persistently knocking. God responds to seriousness. Superficial devotees and spiritual jesters, J.I. Packer says, will not engage God's heart and mind. So when you pray, be childlike, be a seeker, and be serious. True prayer demands all three. And finally, Jesus says in John 16:24, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." That puts all this subject into perspective, doesn't it? Let's aim to move from despair to duty to delight. After all, that's why we pray. Let me just finish with a wonderful testimony written in the Eternity magazine about Ursula. This was written August 2, 2019. Ursula lives in Sydney. She delights in sharing her story with Eternity. She says, "I got saved at age 55 because my sister prayed for me for 21 years. Since then, Ursula has spent the past 17 years paying forward the prayers that led her to Christ. I started to pray for everyone, my family, my friends, and I've seen some amazing salvations. One friend, just through my praying and giving her a Bible and taking her to church, got saved in an amazing way." Ursula records what she calls extraordinary miracles in two small miracle books that she carries everywhere, in order to scrawl down answers to prayer when they come. "Sometimes," she says, "when I feel a bit down and think that this prayer has been a long time in coming, I look at my miracle books and I really know that things I've prayed for will happen." Still, Ursula doesn't consider herself a prayer warrior, but rather just someone who enjoys prayer and a bit of an evangelist. "It's just stepping out by faith. Who am I? I'm nothing. It's obviously all about Jesus and not about me. People think that I spend 3 hours on my knees, which I never do. I just pray a lot of different times during the day, but especially in the morning," she says. "I have a conversation with God, just opening my heart and asking him, 'What do you have in store for me today?' I always thank God in advance for what he's going to do. However, when asked about the secret to a successful prayer life, Ursula stresses that, it's more about the state of your heart than the hours you put in. In my opinion," she says, "it's not so much about the amount of time one spends praying, but the willingness to believe that God will actually give you what you ask. You must believe and not doubt," says James in the Bible. "It's very difficult at times because there's a little voice," she says, "that says to me in my head, 'Do you really think this is going to happen?' I just say, 'Oh well, Lord, you'll help me to take away the doubts.'" In summing up her advice on prayer, Ursula refers to Joshua 1:9, where God encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. She warns, God might not answer prayers the way we expect, but our role is just simply to be facilitators, to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Well, let's pray. And I'll ask that God will bless you as you work through your struggles with prayer, that you might end up with wonderful testimony such as Ursula's. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are good, that you love your people, that you have accomplished everything for them and for their sanctification, and that you have what we need to get right in our prayer life. Help us, we pray, as we put our eyes on the gospel and focus on the facts of what Jesus did, to fall in love with him more and more, and that out of that love we might move to delighting in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.